are looking at Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. My shepherd guides me, and He guides you through the valleys of life. In the warm late springtime, we are just getting to that point now in New York City. Yesterday, if you went out on outreach, you experienced this. If you were running errands yesterday, you experienced this. It is nice outside. It's this time of year, and then into the summer and early autumn in the Far East, that shepherds will release their sheep into the highland pastures of the mountains. They will have climbed in early spring as the sun thaws the winter snow. They will have climbed up to the mountaintop, cleared a vast pasture, and then released their flocks to enjoy the sun and the clouds, the grass that they have prepared for them in the highlands. Left to themselves, the sheep would enjoy roaming and grazing and resting in those pasture lands indefinitely. They would never let it end. If their shepherd let them, they would stay there as long as they possibly could, and they would enjoy those pasture lands so long that they would soon die from starvation and being frozen in the winter storms that are coming. They would never leave, and they would die in those pastures. To prevent this disastrous outcome, a shepherd who has these sheep under his care has to rally them together and lead them down a arduous, difficult journey down the mountain to where his house as the shepherd, his barns, and his prepared fenced grazing areas are. Because it's there that he can care for his sheep during the blizzards and the harsh winters down at the base of the mountain, in the barns, in the pasture lands that are fenced. They're not as enjoyable necessarily, but they're safe. And he has to take them there. The sheep don't want to go there. They want to stay on the mountains. But he has to lead them down the mountain. And that journey down the mountain often includes crossing through rushing rapids of creeks and rivers, walking over rocky and rough terrain, traversing dangerous alpine meadows where the eagles and vultures circle around and come down, passing through the shadowy forests beyond the tree line. These descents feature many opportunities for sheep to be swept away in the currents, to be taken away by predators as prey, to wander off, to go backwards to where they wanted to stay. These opportunities are all along the journey. And like sheep, we have a similar challenge. We like the mountaintop experiences of life when God allows us to pause, to take a deep breath, to soak things in, to get comfortable and to enjoy what He is providing. But as our shepherd, He knows He can't let us stay there forever. We're not in a permanent location right now. Our shepherd's home is off in the future, and He has to get us there in good shape. And for us to go forward as His sheep, we have to follow Him down from the mountaintop experiences of life, past the tree line into the shadowy forest below, to get to where we need to go to be protected and safe. We call these difficult experiences, these journeys of life down the mountain, walking in the valley. These are necessary experiences, though we don't enjoy them. We can't move forward in our Christian life, though, if we do not let him take us there. We cannot enjoy the confidence and the peace and the rest that we need if we insist on staying where we are at the moment. He has to lead us into the valley of the shadow of death. If the Lord, our shepherd, did not lead us into the valleys of life, he would be a negligent shepherd. He would be like the parent who never says no to his children because he doesn't want to hurt their feelings. But that parent will raise a child who cannot deal with the realities of life and will resent their parents later on because their parent was too scared to lead them through the valley. Our Lord is a good shepherd, and he is not scared to lead us into the valley, and we must follow him there. According to what David writes in Psalm 23, walking through the valley has an effect on us that I'm going to call, it increases our self-awareness. Can you notice the shift in the perspective? If you read Psalm 23 the way I recommend, you emphasize the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though, do you see the shift? I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I shall fear no evil. When we go into these moments in our lives, we experience the same sudden shift in mindset. This selfward shift towards ourself, this drawing in, this reflective mentality, is good or bad, depending on how we treat it. It can be a harmful shift in our mindset if it becomes a self-pity, a fear, or a frustration. When that happens, we blame God, we look backwards rather than forwards, we worry about what will happen rather than rest in his care. But the other side to this self-word focus can actually be helpful rather than harmful if it results in a renewed awareness of our helplessness and our desperate need for the Lord. When you were a child, what was something that if your parents asked you to do would create this new feeling of self-awareness in your own life? When I was a child, it was normal for me during the day to be carefree, enjoying my life. Oh, the days of childhood, right? When all you have to worry about is what's for the next meal and how long can I stay up? But as a child, there were moments that our parents would tell us things and that carefree mentality would shift. For me, it was near the end of the day, when the night had fallen, I could be playing or doing something like this and enjoying myself. My mom would say, "Tommy, I want you to go take the trash out." Trash out? It's dark outside. There's woods out there. I don't know if there's a coyote out there. I mean, who's out there? I don't know. It's dark. It's woods everywhere. Or she would say, "Tommy, go downstairs and get something for me in the garage," which means I would have to go down to the dark basement, I'd have to turn lights on, and there were these two full-size sliding glass doors with nothing between them and the outside. For all I knew, someone could be staring in those doors from outside. I didn't know. I would all of a sudden move from this, "I'm enjoying my life, everything is fine, life is great" mentality as a child to, "It's dark outside, what's going to happen to me?" Now, in those moments, as a child, you have one of two choices. You can either A, get resentful towards your parents and decide, "I'm going to disobey them. I don't want to do this. This is too much. Why are you doing this to me? I'm scared. Mom, I don't like you." Or you could take a different perspective. Lord, help me. I'm going downstairs into the basement. I need help to take this trash out. I'm scared. Oh, I'm scared. Please help me. Or you might say, hey, Mom, could you go with me? Could you check it out down there first? Do you see the difference? You can get resentful and upset, or you can channel this new self-awareness that the valley has created to remember, wait, I am a helpless sheep. I need God. And sometimes the Lord does this to the most mature Christians who have followed Him the longest. I have seen very mature saints get a phone call, have a diagnosis, have a setback, have a relationship fall apart that they thought was so good that they had managed. And the most mature saints can go into valleys and all of a sudden it's like they're a child again. And they can get upset and walk away, or they can say, this is another lesson. Lord, I may have been saved for 50 years and served in my church in many different ways. I may have seen your hand upon my life and people follow and respect me, but this is a new one. And I feel helpless again. The Lord brings us into the valley on a recurring basis in different ways at all stages of our Christian lives. Not so that we get afraid and resent Him, which we can do, but so that we depend on Him in a greater way than ever before. Losing a job, a broken relationship, financial setback, opposition from people we love, declining health, scary diagnoses, a sudden major change in our life that we weren't expecting are valleys when the lights go off. And the most mature Christians get tested. These are necessary experiences. They help us to take life more seriously, think more thoughtfully, and depend on God more carefully. We have to ask ourselves questions here like, what is a circumstance or trial that you have recently faced in which you we're comfortable and everything was fine and all of a sudden, wait, do I have to go there? I don't want to go there. I don't want that to happen. I don't want that change. I don't want that circumstance, that feeling. I thought everything was okay. Has that challenge caused you to resent God, to doubt God, to be afraid, to second guess? To turn back? Or has it caused in you, whatever it is for you, a greater dependence on the Lord and a feeling of helpless desperation for Him? That's always His desire. But sometimes in our Christian life, we sometimes are good enough to face trials and valleys that way, once, twice, three, four times. But eventually, sometimes, even the most mature of us say, another one? Another valley? I have made this trek many times in my life. Can I just stay on the pastures another extra month for once? Friends, we get to enjoy the pasture lands of the new heaven and the new earth forever. Once we reach that place, we will never have to go down into the valley again. Ever. And forever is a very long time. We have one life. One life. This one. It's short. So God takes us in the valley frequently. It's the only chance He has to make us what He wants us to be forever. What are you doing right now to show that you are depending on Him more than ever before? See, when He takes us into the valleys of life, He doesn't necessarily always want us just to respond exactly the same way as last time. Sometimes what He wants is us to discover a new passage of Scripture that we didn't know existed. Not the same one we run to every single time, which is fine. Find another Scripture passage. Find another way to pray. Latch on to another quality or attribute of God you haven't thought much about before. Get to see and savor Jesus from a new side that you haven't considered. Serve in a way that you have not been willing to do before. Obey a command of the Lord that you have been stubbornly resisting. Don't just do the same thing. This is the mark of a good athlete, right? A good athlete, every off-season, doesn't go into that off-season retaining their skills and bringing them back again the next year. What do? They go to the gym, they get some kind of a trainer to add something to their game, to pick up a skill, to fine-tune something, so that when they come back next year, they don't just hope they got better players on their team, they come back a better player, even if they were the MVP of the last season. That is the mark of a good athlete. And the mark of a mature Christian is that every time you face a new season of challenge, you find a new way to grow spiritually. Walking through the valley requires us to make good decisions. Sometimes as a dad, it's fun to grab your kid's hand and be a kid for a few blocks. It's fun to skip around a little bit, right? I still do this sometimes. I still will hop and skip. Not as much as I used to, but sometimes I'll grab one of my kids' hands and we'll skipping down the sidewalk. But there are times to do that, right? But there are also times not to do that. Yesterday we went to Flushing Meadow Park. But before we played flag football, I put my markers down for the end zone. And some of the kids know they were standing right there. I had to kick some stuff out of the grass off to the side that had been deposited there by somebody's pet previously. I didn't want to be diving in the grass to grab a football and get that on my shirt. There's a time to hop and skip, and there is a time to walk carefully. You can hop and skip in the pastures on the highlands, but you can't hop and skip through the valley. You have to walk carefully, or you'll twist your ankle, right? We have to make choices. David says, I walk through the valley, not I run. Walking is a metaphor in Scripture in the Old and the New Testaments that describes taking one step after another, and that's how life is. But the question is, what kind of steps do I take? Are they forward or backwards? And are they good steps or bad steps? Life is a series of choices that we make. There's no way around that. How are you walking today? Lao Tzu, a Chinese philosopher, said, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Another Chinese proverb correctly observes, to get through the hardest journey, we need to take only one step at a time, but we do need to keep on stepping. John Wanamaker, a pioneer in the department store retail industry and marketing industry, and a faithful Christian in the 1800s, said one may walk over the highest mountain, and I'll add, to the deepest valley, one step at a time. Ask Brother Dawa, how do you climb Everest. One step at a time. That's how you do it. And that's how we go through life. The valleys of life are generally not bursts of momentary trial. You ever notice that? Our trials are not usually 10-minute episodes. You say, well, as a parent, I have lots of them. That's my point. Yes, lots of them. One after another. Parenting is a journey. It's a series of bursts of trials. It's a big trial. Life is not usually a 10-minute episode, but a 10-day, 10-week, 10-month, 10-year, 10-decade journey of something or another that's challenging our faith. And to get through series like that, stretched out challenges, we have to make wise choices. That's why James says in James 1, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of trials. knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You need patience and endurance. Life is not a 100-yard dash. Valleys are marathons, and we have to learn to endure to get through. There were no ski lifts in the days of the shepherds to get the sheep to the bottom of the mountain. See, Christian maturity and spiritual success is not so much about how to pray so effectively that problems go away instantaneously. Sometimes you listen to some preachers online and they'll smile real big and you wonder who their dentist is and how much they cost. They'll smile real big and they'll say, look, if God is on your side, he will bless you. And in fact, this last week I pulled into the parking lot and I prayed, God, your favor, please. And because I had done some charitable work that week, a parking spot opened right up for me, and God blessed me, and I have money pouring into my account right now, and if you'll give to this church and my account right now, the same thing will happen to you somehow, I'm sure. After this, I'm going to get on a jetliner and fly to another church and tell them the same thing. It's not how it works. Christian living is about learning to pray through things, to pray about the same trial 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 times. It is learning how to stick to it until the end, not how to get rid of it as quickly as possible. But the questions we have to ask ourselves are this. We know that from a theological, philosophical standpoint, but do we actually live that way? So many of our prayer requests are like this. I got this diagnosis yesterday. Please pray that I'll be healed as quickly as possible. That's not a bad prayer request. It's a good one. No one should want to have that bad diagnosis as long as possible. But a prayer like that is short-sighted. A prayer like that should also be appended by something like, and also pray that I will have wisdom to know what to do in the next few weeks and months of my life, so that I can become all that God wants me to be through this trial. That's how we go through valleys. And the way we ask for prayer is a better answer than the theology position we have on suffering. How do you actually pray when the valley comes your way? Walking through the valley awakens our fear of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. When we go through these valleys in our life, we're afraid of things. We have a bad health diagnosis and we're afraid of that. But why are we afraid of a bad health diagnosis? What's at the end of that rope if you pull it out of the box? What's at the end of that fear? The fear of death. When someone is hostile towards you physically, there's physical hostility and you feel afraid. You feel afraid for your life. At the end of that is a fear of death. When crime is escalating in your community and you hear that there was yet another slash and stab incident on the subway on the 4 line that you take to work every day, what are you afraid of there? That you'll get a scrape? That you'll have to spend a few hours in the emergency room? Why are you afraid to ride the subway then? Why? Because you're afraid of death. Why are some people, like my grandpa, afraid to get on airplanes? Why? Because he's afraid it might crash, and that would mean he would die. What have we really been living with for the last year and a half in the United States of America? The fear of what? Death. We've been walking through a valley of a shadow of death. And that has a psychological and spiritual effect on us, because we then begin, though we should not live carelessly, to protect one another's lives, no need to put people at unnecessary risk. There comes a point we have to ask the question, am I so afraid to die that I cannot live? Christians, of all people, are the ones who should not be afraid to die. We have things to live for. We have one life to do that with. And we have to do that. We have to live. We have to serve. We have to make a difference. We have to worship our God. There are things that we must do. And it is history, church history is filled with Christians who have risked their lives and given their lives to do the things we are nervous about today. We've gotten very weak because we are scared of death. There's another fear that we also have, a kind of death. Sometimes we're not so much afraid to die physically as we are to die socially or in our reputation. We fail an exam at school, we're afraid of this. What are people going to think about me? When we were released from our job, we're afraid of what people are going to find out when I got fired and other people did not. When we were rejected by some person, there's a relationship and there's rejection and we had invested or loved. And though that's very disappointing, what is it that we're really afraid of? Often it's not that person. It's what people are going to think about us. When we fall into debt or some other financial crisis, we're afraid of this. We let fear paralyze us in moving forward, but we must move forward. We have to go through the valleys in life. We have to face the risks of death in these different ways. John chapter 12, Jesus spoke about this. Most assuredly, he said, I say to you, unless a seed, a grain of wheat, falls into the ground and decomposes and breaks up and dies, it's going to sit there and remain a lone seed. But if it dies and decomposes and breaks apart, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And I would add here, into the valley where I am, in the shadow of death, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Those were words spoken by our Lord, who we follow and we love, who saved us because he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. If he had refused to lose his reputation and had refused to lose his physical life, we would never be saved. We have to ask ourselves questions like this. When I protect my own life unnecessarily because I'm afraid of risking my reputation or dying, is there anyone who will never live because I made that choice? The more protective we are of ourselves, the less of an impact we have for Christ on those around us. It's a truth. Those who flagrantly throw their lives away for Jesus reap an abundant harvest in the end. You can put seeds in a jar and sit it on a shelf in a barn, and it will never produce a single crop. But you take those same seeds and you throw them out to the wind in the dirt. Let them break up, and they will produce fruit for the foreseeable future. American Christians are not too good at this, are we? We're very self-protective. There's a time to be careful. Don't get me wrong. We don't need to be unnecessarily flagrant. But we have to live our lives, and we cannot let the fear of death ever prevent us from actually obeying what our shepherd actually says in his word. That is clear. If he says do something, you do it. You don't need to do more than that. You don't need to do that in a crazy, ridiculous manner, that's flagrant and irresponsible. But if he tells you to do something, he is your shepherd, you follow his voice, even if it makes you cross the tree line into the forest. You follow his voice. When you do, though, you will find, as David says, the shadow of death. Death is not as scary as it seems. The bark is worse than the bite. What fears do you have that are ultimately grounded in the fear of dying? Why are you afraid to die? Do you know Jesus Christ as your God and Savior? Because if you do, death is nothing to be afraid of. It's nothing. It's a momentary experience by which you pass through instantaneously into his presence forever. What fears do you have that are ultimately grounded in the fear of losing your reputation or your quality of life in this temporary world? What decision might you need to make to follow Christ today? Walking through the valleys draws us closer to the Lord. See, when the sheep are up in the pasture lands, the shepherd sits to the side of the tree line. It's pasture that he's cleaned out. He knows that the enemies and the rodents and the bugs are cleaned out and everything is good. The weeds are removed. And so he is able to sit back and let his sheep graze. And during that later spring and summer period, the sheep kind of scatter and they really spread out all over that pasture land that he's made. Not a care in the world. But it's an amazing thing when he leads them down the valley, the space between the sheep decreases. They get closer to each other. And they start to get closer to the Lord. Why? Because it's scarier. And when we go through the valleys of life, more than anything, not only do we need one another, we need to be closer to the Lord. And we're aware of that in those moments. As Robert Robertson wrote in 1758, a young man in his 20s, a few years after believing on Christ, the songs to the hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." We all have this inner tendency in the valleys to wander away from our shepherd. But it's in those moments that we should draw closer to him instead. We like to settle into a groove and get comfortable, but Hudson Taylor was a missionary many years ago through the China Inland Mission in China. He went through many difficult experiences serving the Lord. He called these experiences, these valleys, the Valley of Weeping, the Valley of Baca, of weeping. But he said it's in those moments of his ministry, when everything seemed to be falling apart, that God was nearest to him. It's when the tears flow that the shepherd's presence is most precious. The values of the valley. We leave the comforts of our present life to follow our Lord into the arduous descent down the mountain. We walk closer to him. We cross the tree line into the forest and the shadows dim our eyes and we give more effort to being as close to his footsteps as we can so we don't get lost when he goes around the corner. Perhaps that's why Christ told his disciples before he departed, "Go into all the world and make disciples of every creature. Teach them to observe what I have said. Baptize them. And behold, don't fear, I will be with you always, even to the end of this age." You see, if you really know what it's like to follow Jesus, you need that tagline. If you don't need the Lord to be near you, you're doing just fine without that, then you're not following the Lord very well. You're not doing much of anything that he told you to do. There's no risk being taken. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's no cost to be paid. There's nothing to deal with because you're not following him. When you follow his commands, you find the cost is high. The risk is great. That's why you need him to be near you. There's no time or place during this age in which we do not need the Lord if we are following Him. Have you been more or less aware this last week of the Lord's presence? We heard our sister give her testimony today of sensing the Lord's presence early in her Christian life. When's the last time the Lord's presence was near and dear to you? And not just a theological idea that you say you believe. When was the last time you needed to know that Jesus was right there with you? You needed to know that, and you knew it, and that made all the difference. When was the last time? And if it hasn't been for a while, you may not be doing very much to follow the Lord right now. When we walk through the valley, our shepherd skillfully guides us. His rod and his staff become very important instruments. In the days of King David and even the days of Jesus Christ, shepherds would, and even today you can find them over in the Far East, they would carry two primary tools, not a gun and a knife, two sticks, something that every boy who ever gets a chance to grab one knows everything about. I've raised five boys so far, and they all know what a stick is. They find anything. If any toys in the house have something that is like a stick, that stick is ripped out of whatever kit it is, and it's turned into a sword or something. Boys like sticks. If they go to Flushing Meadow, what do they get? They're going to grab a stick and wave it around. There's something about that. That's why baseball is so attractive, I think, to boys, because you get a stick and get to hit things with it. Shepherds have two sticks. The first is the rod. The rod was some kind of a club-type instrument. It was usually personalized to the shepherd. They would go out into the wild, and they would find an oak tree, something like this, and they would go down to the roots where the wood was the toughest, and they would dig out, cut out, rip out a piece of the root down to the bulb, and the bulb would be the end of this club. And then they would carve out, to fit their hand very comfortably, a club. And it would either dangle from a little leather strap from their wrist, always, like this, or it would hang on their belt in a sheath where they could grab it at a moment's notice. Shepherds also had a staff. A staff was more about 6 feet tall, a long walking stick, sometimes like a hook or a curve on the end. And this is what they would use to walk with. A third leg to climb mountains, to go down difficult places. And so, what David is saying is, when I go into the valley, it's not just that I draw near to the Lord. In the periphery of my vision, I see the shadows of the predators and the darkness and the tree line. I see the vultures flying overhead, the rushing rapids. I can hear the siren call of the meadows back there, and all this is going on in my sensory world. But off on the other side of my periphery is a rod beating on the side of my shepherd's robe, and the tap of the staff as he walks along. And I hear his voice talking, but that's not what he says right now. That's also a part of what comforts the sheep, the voice of the shepherd, hearing distance. But the rod and the walking stick comfort me. The shadow of death lurking over here in the shadows and in the sky overhead, that makes me afraid. But I'm not going to be afraid, because my shepherd's got his rod and my shepherd's got his staff. And I know he knows how to use them. I'm safe. How does the Lord do this for us? With a rod, he examines us. A shepherd would, at the end of each day on this journey, would gather his sheep together into a group, into a cluster, and they would pass under the rod. He'd count them, sheep number one. If you just sit and look at a flock, you forget, did I count them all? Let me start over again. Let me start with this one. Let me start on this side. They moved around. You can't do that. And so you have to count them one at a time, individually. One, under the rod. You go over here. You go over here. All the ones over here I've counted. One at a time, one at a time. And he would also take that little club, that rod, and he would thumb their fur back to look under the fur to see if they'd gotten matted, any bugs, any diseases, any kind of thing were happening on the skin to make sure that didn't go into the flock at night, had been picked up on the journey. Check and examine. How is God right now keeping a close eye on you? Is He using His Word? Is the Spirit of God convicting you of things during the week? Is there anybody in the church who gives you a call? How are you doing? Are you doing that for anybody? With His rod, He examines us. He keeps a close eye on us. With a rod, He corrects us. He corrects us when we are rebellious. Sometimes a sheep will get so stubborn and rebellious, they'll continually veer off the path. Not mistakenly, deliberately, and they get more bold about it. And a good shepherd doesn't do what I'm about to say immediately, just like a parent doesn't do this immediately. But eventually that sheep goes from making mistakes to experimenting to being more deliberate to then just being stubborn. That shepherd, though he doesn't want to do it, will take his club, pop that sheep in the leg and break it. So the sheep can't do that anymore. It's for the sheep's good. It's for the sheep's life. And then he'll take, as the song today said, he'll take that sheep and he'll lift it up on his shoulders and he'll carry it on that arduous journey until the leg is healed. And that closeness in that discipline is the closest you can get between a shepherd and a sheep. And he cares. He doesn't beat you and leave you by the side of the road. It's a very careful strike. Right on the leg. Then he picks you up and he takes the whole cost. That's a lot of sacrifice to carry a sheep like that. And he'll do it to save the life of that sheep. I mean, in your life, two questions have to be asked. One, has God ever broken your leg? Has he ever scared you so big that it pulled you out of trouble? Has he ever crushed you? Broken that bone? Sometimes physically. To wake you out of your comfort zone. You were getting ready to ruin everything. And he stepped in and took a drastic measure and saved you before that happened. Or is there anything in your life right now where you're that sheep who's made a few mistakes and then you start to be a little more deliberate. Now you're getting comfortable. You just keep being rebellious and doing your own thing. And everything seems to be okay and God's not doing anything about it. Are you running the risk of Him having to do something dramatic? Because He loves you, and He will if He needs to. And with a rod, not only does He examine us, not only does He correct us, but He rescues us. Our shepherd keeps an eye on the sheep, and he knows when that sheep is being stalked, cornered, hunted, or attacked. Eagles, coyotes, foxes, wolves, cougars, bear. When he sees this is happening and the moment is there, he will quickly take that club and he will either throw it with precision and skill of an NFL quarterback hitting the end zone from 70 yards away. Bang! Like an Olympian. Or he'll get as close as he can and he'll take out that predator with his club. Kill it if he has to. This is why the sheep is able to say, that rod comforts me. When I get into a tight spot, I know that club is going to save me. My shepherd knows how to use it. I've seen him do it before. When's the last time God has protected you from a close call or harm's way? Finally, with his staff, he rescues us. Sometimes we're not being rebellious necessarily. We're just growing and bumping along in our Christian life, not too serious. Sometimes we fall off the path and we fall off into a ravine or off a cliff or something. We get caught in a tree hanging on the side of the mountain. The shepherd will go over and he won't be mean or harsh, but he'll use that long stick as a lever to get that heavy sheep up to where it needs to be, or that crook he'll use to lift them gently up back to safety. How does he do this for you? How does he restore you? Does he do this with scripture verses that come to mind? What's a scripture verse that often comforts you and gets you focused again? Again, is there anyone in this church that reaches out to you and is that voice of restoration through the week, keeping you from going too far? Are you that voice for anybody? Or perhaps you listen to some good godly music. You've got a station or a channel or an artist that you like to go to. If you go to songs that just give you what you need to get you back into a spiritual mindset. Our shepherd's faithful care comforts us in the valleys. We go through life. He takes us to the high mountaintop experiences from time to time, but there's always a time we have to say goodbye and we have to go down again. Don't get tired of that. Follow him closely, and realize there is no particular person in this life that is the Lord other than the Lord. And the Lord is always your shepherd through all the change and valleys of life. It's always him. And his rod and his staff is always there at his side. And if you stay close to him, he will guide you through the valleys. As we move forward at Faith Baptist Church into the future, don't lose sight of the Lord. And as you move forward into the future, follow him into the valleys. I don't know what the challenges for Faith Baptist and the members of Faith Baptist individually will be in the years ahead. None of us do. Some of those challenges will very much surprise us. But when they happen, don't be a scared flock. Be a flock that draws close to the Lord as your shepherd. And know that his rod and his staff are there and he knows how to use them. And let them comfort you. And he will. May you and may this church never get comfortable and stuck in the blizzards of the highlands. Follow him into the valleys. That's the only way to move forward. Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the valleys of life. Thank you for being our good shepherd who leads us into the valleys. Thank you that we can draw near to you. And thank you that you're always prepared to meet whatever needs are there to protect, to correct, to restore, and to guide us. May Faith Baptist Church and each member be such a mature congregation that we will always rely on you desperately and helplessly. May we never grow weary of that.